What a special time. Worship this. If you turn up to with in your Bible to Revelation chapter 14. I believe this passage that we're covering, and really just covering a few verses today, is so relevant to today and the day in which we live. And you'll understand that more and more as we dig into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The name above all names. Father, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on my lips to proclaim and speak the word of truth, that it would not only just go out of my mouth, but that it would penetrate the hearts of those listening here and online, and that that truth would be accepted and be used to spread seed to others, Lord. That every person here has a sphere of influence, that they could bring others closer to you, Jesus. Open hearts to receive, ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read chapter 14 again. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. You saw this last week, the victorious Lamb, a foreshadow of what is to come. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God, covered by the righteousness of the Lamb. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him." Why do we sing that song today? "For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon has fallen, fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out on full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from me from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. And the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. Again, this is a parenthetical chapter in the book of Revelation. We're actually going to pick up chronologically as we get into the next chapter. But in particular, into verse 6, you know, so many people in the world today claim or state they do not believe in God. We can even see those who grew up in the church turn away or fall away from that truth, from that faith. They grew up in the church, and perhaps they were just told to believe and never fully understood why. Many would say, why would a God create a man only to send him to hell? That doesn't seem fair. He created a law we can't live by. These are those intellectual or challenging questions about faith that often start in high school, in college, when you're amongst peers who don't believe. And they tend to continue indefinitely. Do you remember the analogy of the salmon swimming against the currents of the river? Yeah, that's the believer against the currents of the world. The world wants a certain belief system. You got to understand that. And it's indoctrinated. I sat there and I was watching Nick Jr. this morning with my daughter and son, and it was on, and you know, you could just see some of the indoctrination, even some of the commercials and things that they're doing, just trying to get a belief system there. When people face these questions, they start to feel that their faith is inadequate or it's irrelevant. And a person who doesn't have those answers can easily turn away from their faith. You know, those questions of, you know, if God's loving, why is there evil in the world? The whole question of creation versus evolution, the Big Bang theory. Why would a good father, a good God, send people to hell? And I'm reminded of that when I think about what Paul says, and he says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Those who are perishing, those on the earth, are spiritually blind, folks. They're spiritually blind. Even those who proclaim to be a Christian could be blinded by the prince of the power of the air. "So it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross is power. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks it's foolishness." You believe in a God who died on the cross? "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God is way above us. You understand that? Way above us. Our minds, the most highest IQ cannot comprehend that there was always a God. We look at time from before, like life starts now and then so forth, but he always was. And a God who spoke the world into existence through the power of his word. That is foolishness to the science world. For you, see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Right? Wide is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way. And few there be that find it. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing to the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why it's a free gift of grace. For by grace you are saved, not of works. No one could stand there and say, I got to heaven by my own merits. It requires faith. And it's faith that is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Your eyes will tell you something that spiritually your heart, you know, understands something differently. Do you understand me? But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And this passage in Revelation 14, the angels are making a final decree, a final declaration. Here is the truth. It has been laid before you now. Make a choice. It's Joshua 24:15a. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whom you will serve. And that's what the angels are basically proclaiming. He says, I saw, John sees it, after he sees the Lamb victorious with 144,000. He says, I see another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. That's to all. Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 12 through 14, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I think we are for sure seeing that. Is not lawlessness abounding? But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, this started with Jesus empowering the church with the Great Commission. And the church seems to have lost its way here of declaring the gospel, the good news, where that's no longer first in the order of things. Jesus and him crucified, the preaching of the gospel is no longer first in the priority of many churches. It's become the social issues that become first. And that's out of divine order. Out of it. Then, in addition to the church, when the church says, well, you have 144,000 Jews sealed by the true and living God, along with two witnesses proclaiming to the world. This, in my opinion, should quiet any critics of how would a loving God judge the world. That doesn't seem fair. This is the last extension of grace. When we read this in Revelation, it's the last extension of grace. 2 Peter 3:9 says, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He said it, it's going to happen. But as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, but not all will. So if there's any doubt, if the message was not heard through the church, if the message was not heard from the 144,000 and the two witnesses, it will now be proclaimed throughout the earth by an angel. It is shared with those who dwell on the earth dwellers. And this is going to be very assuring to those who are still on the earth, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, for they know that time is drawing to a close. We don't likely get the full proclamation of the gospel here, but we get glimpses by the description we get in the next verse that God is going to judge in righteousness and his kingdom is about to come. Hallelujah. And this angel not only proclaims the gospel, he also pronounces judgment. And we've seen this before. Angels have been used in the Old Testament as with Lot in Genesis 19. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons, his son-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Time is drawing near. Do you understand that there's urgency there? Angels like, you got to get out of here. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And that's what the church needs to be proclaiming as we see these things. Urgency. Now, today. Today is the day of salvation. Put your faith and trust in Christ, because what is about to come on this earth is horrible and terrifying. Just a side note, this angel is flying in the midst of heaven, and I believe this is the first heaven, you know, the second, third, you know, those are found in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:2, and also in Deuteronomy 10:14. See, this angel will not be hindered or delayed like the angel in Daniel. Do you remember the one who was hindered by the prince of Persia? And the reason is why? Let's use our minds. Why? Because in Revelation 12, war broke out in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Right? Then I heard a loud voice, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death." At this point, martyrdom will be rampant on the believers. They will be severely persecuted as Satan knows his time is short. He's cast down to earth, so he's no longer the prince of the power of the air. He's been confined to the earth with his demons at this point. And now the full onslaught begins on his side. In verse 7 of Revelation 14, it says, saying with a loud voice, here's what the angel's proclaiming, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." So this angel is proclaiming good news. Just as Christ came in his first advent, you know, an angel made a proclamation. Now angels will be making proclamations of what is shortly to come. The angel's message is eternal. It's everlasting. His message not only fits all the way back to Genesis, but is applicable to all generations, particularly the age that we are in now, as we literally see Romans 1 unfolding before our very eyes. This passage screams out Romans 1, all over it. Romans 1, 18 through 32, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Look around you. "For since being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." In addition to the gospel being proclaimed by an angel in the sky, creation itself testifies of God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Why? All the way back to the garden, you can be as God. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They seem to know better. They can usher in a utopia. They can make the decision. They can create the perfect world. They don't need God to do that. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's pride. The original, it's Satan had the same problem. Lucifer was pride. Worshipping the creature, yourself, idolatry. I, it starts with I. Idolatry, I. It's all about I. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah, men with men, committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. That's the delusion. The strong delusion talked about in Thessalonians. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Like viruses? Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. For the wages of sin is death. It says they know it. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, deep in their heart, they know. It's been written on there. They know it. Yet they refuse it. This angel's message is the counter to the Romans 1 experience that is growing in our world and is only going to intensify during this time. Wickedness of all sorts, folks. You think the world is dark now, it is not. It doesn't even hold a candle to what is to come on this world. Fear God and give glory to Him. Fear God. That have holy reverence for the one who is in control of all things, his sovereignty, right? Fear him, for his wrath is about to unleash as the cup of iniquity runneth over. And I love the imagery of the cup because there's some bold judgments that are about to come. Overflowing. Jesus, in Matthew 10, says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, that what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell. Jesus was a hellfire preacher. We'll talk about that probably next week. Give glory to him. Give him praise. Give him honor for who he is. Why? For the hour of his judgment has come. This refers to what we're going to be seeing here in the coming chapters with the bold judgments, which are going to be a rapid in succession as God's final wrath is unleashed. Worship him. That's what we did this morning. Your heart is bowing down in reverence. You're adoring him. You're adoring him. Why? Because he made it all, folks. He made it all. Even with the angel proclaiming that Romans 1 says men are without excuse, they can look at creation, look at the beauty that has been created, and know this was not by chance. It wasn't matter that was created from a big, matter that somehow existed. Like, you have faith that some dark matter existed and a big bang created and put all this in order. You can put your faith in that, but you can't put your faith in a creator. A divine author. Even DNA in itself. I love some of the stuff that Ray Comfort does, talking about that. People suppress the truth in exchange for a lie, lest their deeds, their sins are exposed. They don't want to be accountable to a holy and just and righteous God, the creator of all things and the creator of them. He created you and I, folks. He knows every hair on their head, even the little stubs I got here in the back. Because I don't have any up here anymore. He also created a way to be reconciled back to him. If they would accept Christ and his free gift of salvation. In my mind, it's hard to understand, with all that will be going on the earth at this point, how could one be so foolish to reject this last offer of grace? And I would quantify that saying, I used to think that. But the last few months have really changed my view as I see events unfold in our world. And I start to understand it more and more. The age of reason is over. Yeah. It's over. People hold to their own truth based on how they feel, even when there is proof of the contrary to what they feel they're holding true. You can hand it to them. Here's proof. And they will exchange that truth for a lie. And now I can understand why delusion and why people will not bend their knee. They will continue to just entrench themselves in their own truth. Some will come to the Lord. Not all, though. Not all. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon. What's the significance of Babylon, this empire, this city? It has such biblical history. Babylon rose, just to give you the background on it, and we'll spend more time probably when we get into chapter 17, 18, but just the overview. It rose on the Euphrates River to become a powerful city, one of the greatest empires in history. The influence of Babylon on Israel in particular and on world history is profound. The Bible first mentions Babylon in Genesis 10 as the table of nations that traces the descendants of Noah's three sons in the genealogy of Ham, Cush, who was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be the mighty warrior on the earth, right? And then Nimrod founded his kingdom, built the Tower of Babel. Babel. That's where the babies get the word Babel. Babel, right? God created the chaos because man thought they could reach the heavens. And so everyone was all together in one language, and God confounded their languages. That's why Babel, it's so interesting. Man in his own decisions, what he calls something. Babylon is a symbol of evil and defiance of God. It was a dynasty, and it really became to prominence when Nebuchadnezzar II came to power, We read some of that. They really took control of Judah. The king of Judah was subservient to him. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, appointed certain rulers to rule in Judah. And what happened was the Jews were sent into captivity to Babylon. So God used even evil men to punish Israel for their wicked ways. But he always had a remnant. Babylon is the setting for the ministry of Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel became a leader and royal advisor to Babylon and Persian empires. He's the one that foretold Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Your kingdom is about to end. You know, you're going to be conquered by the Medes and Persians." The prophet Isaiah had foretold the fall of Babylon. The bottom line is, Babylon is in existence from Genesis to Revelation. And it's not just the city of Babylon. It's the system of Babylon. It's the mystery religion of Babylon. There was text going around this morning about it. Brother Ed was talking about it. You guys remember the study back at Westmont Bible? Talking about mystery religion of Babylon? It's natured in its rebellion from God. And it's going to become the symbol of the Antichrist system, the beast system. But the bottom line is, this mystery of Babylon, this Babylon has fallen. The bottom line is, all evil is going to be judged. And Babylon is going to fall, and it is going to fall in a day. In one day, this great city of Babylon, this great system that will be rise to power and control the world. That's what goes back. That's what Nimrod wanted all the way back in Genesis 10. It was man taking control and to create a one world order. And that has been the constant goal throughout history. And you see the push again right now before our very eyes. Now, if you understand Babylon as a system and it's an enemy of Christianity, and Satan has used that system to thwart God's purposes and plan of redemption, you see the second angel declaring it, saying, "I have another comfort for you believers who are still here on earth, that remnant." And it's clearly a warning to the earth dwellers. Babylon has fallen. It's fallen, that great city, because she's made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. For the earth dwellers, it is a warning. Do not put your trust in the Babylon system, in the Antichrist system. It's religion, it's political power, it's might, it's military power, it's commerce. All of it. It's economy. It's going to be destroyed. This is certain. And you will see it in later studies. All the nations followed after her, the system of Babylon, and they drank from the cup she offered, the cup of the wine, which it intoxicates the entire world in its lies and idolatry to deceive. Deceive. Remember, deception. Deception is the key of Satan. He's a deceiver. And the world will turn away from God and worship in pursuit of Satan, completely blind, scales over their eyes. The Babylon beast system will have created a wrath that is poured out on all believers that are on the earth and Jews to kill. That's the whole point, right? You don't take the mark of the beast, you're not part of the system. It is also through its spiritual adultery from God and rejecting Him that they will build up the wrath of God to a point that His cup will run over. It'll just build up to the point, and then that's when the bowl judgments will commence.
You almost wonder why he just doesn't go poof now.
The fornication is the spiritual prostitution and apostasy from God in exchange of the truth for the lie. In the Antichrist, in what he's going to present, this false utopia, it will be laced with idolatry on all levels, with the apex of the image of the beast to which all will bow down. That's what Satan wanted all along. The worship started with his initial fall. I will be as the Most High. It's also what every earth dweller and unbeliever wants. The lie in the garden to determine what is right and wrong. And again, in doing so, God's cup of wrath will be filled to overflowing as the bold judgments are unleashed. It's the final chance to repent. It's the 120 years that Noah preached, warning of judgment to come. It'll be like the days of Lot. Get out now. God is going to pour out his wrath and purge the earth. We see two of the three angels, and the third is yet to come. The proclamation and the message can't be any clearer. It is in direct opposition to the message of Satan, to the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And so I ask again, Joshua said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whom you will serve. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can make a choice today. If you don't know Christ, you can have the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again and conquered the grave, therefore giving you a chance for eternal life if you put your faith and trust in him. And you can do that today if you don't know him. And it's easy as ABC. It's as easy as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not one single person except for Jesus Christ. He's the righteousness that we need. And because none is righteous and because all have fallen short, the wages of sin, the penalty is death. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus our Lord, the gift is in him. So as you admit you're in need of a Savior, you have a repentance and a change in heart, a change in mind, a change in direction. You're now no longer an enemy of God. You can be reconciled back to God as you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 through 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession. What Jesus has done for you. We understand that. And see, call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10, 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's as good as done. Call on the name of the Lord. The thief on the cross called on the name of the Lord. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Awesome examples throughout the text of changed lives forevermore because of faith in Christ. The seriousness of the message today just resonates as life gets more serious every day in the world. Where things feel like they're spiraling out of control, there's something that is more constant than anything else, and that is the rock of Jesus Christ. He's the anchor for our soul. The anchor holds the ship in place. It holds the ship in place, so when the waves come dashing, try to take it away, the anchor holds. That's such a beautiful imagery of what Christ does. He's the anchor for our soul.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the word today. I thank you for the message, the reality of the message, as we see things going on right before our very eyes, Lord, that we would not shy away from sharing you, the only hope to this world. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways, that we should be able to meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.